so that grace may increase. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Well, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in his death, in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. We spend quite a lot of time on a Sunday morning thinking about justification by faith. And I hope that most of us, if not all of us, have got it now, and that we are rejoicing in such a truth. If we're a Christian here this morning, God counts all of our sin as having been laid on Jesus Christ, and the price for it paid in full. He also counts the righteous obedience of Christ as ours. So the judge of all the earth pronounces us as believers not just not guilty, but positively righteous. Is that a wonderful thing? As believers, we stand in grace. We are those who stand in God's favor, and we are on our way to glory. Now, believer, you may have sinned already today. You may have got up this morning and sworn against the bed for bumping into your tub. You may have kicked the cat. You may have cursed the driver that pulled out in front of you on the way to church this morning. But the wonderful thing is this, that your justified status still remains. God still declares you forgiven and positively righteous in his sight. Now, does this mean that we can keep on sinning and still be confident that we will go to heaven one day? Actually, yes, it does. It does. However much we sin, grace will abound. I think the reality is that as believers, we are in a win-win situation, aren't we? We will still sin, and yet, we will always be in favor with God, because we have been justified. This was the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached, but there were those who criticized him for preaching it arguing that he encouraged and promoted sin amongst Christians. As strange as this may sound, I hope that my preaching of the gospel is open to the same charge. I hope, in other words, that there are those who hear me preaching the gospel and say, you seem to be giving the impression, Mark, that it doesn't matter if we go on sinning. The grace will always abound. But let's ask the question this morning, was Paul, in his ministry, actually encouraging and promoting sin? And the answer that we must give to that is no. A loud no. Look at what he says in verse 2, as he responds to the questions of verse 1 in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Or that grace may abound? By no means, he says. This is the way the NIV puts it. So the other English translations put it more strongly. I prefer the way that they put it. God forbid. Paul strongly objects that the gospel he preaches encourages and promotes sin in the life of the believer. As far as he is concerned, the Christian should never want to entertain the thought of wanting to go on sin, even though grace will abound. Now, in these verses that we're looking at this morning, verses 1 to 14, Paul gives us reasons as to why we should not want to go on sinning in order that grace may abound or increase, as the NIV says. Now, we're not going to look at every verse in detail. All I'm wanting to do this morning, indeed, all I'm looking to do as we spend our time working our way through Romans, is to grasp the main point, or the big points that Paul is making, so that we walk out of this building feeling as if we've got a grip with the gist of what Paul is saying. I want to do that for your benefit, but if I'm honest, I'm doing it for my benefit as well, because Romans is difficult, and I don't want you to think that I do understand every single little thing that the Apostle Paul says. So then, Paul gives two reasons why we as Christians should not go on sinning, even though we can be confident that grace will allow. Firstly, we have died to sin. We have died to sin. Look at verse 2. By no means, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Sometimes when we look at what Paul writes, it's best to start by saying what he doesn't mean rather than what he does mean. So let me firstly try to explain what he doesn't mean, and then go on to try to explain what he does mean. When Paul says that we have died to sin, he doesn't mean that we no longer have any desire to sin, or that we are completely immune from sin. That just wouldn't be true, would it, to our Christian experience. Moreover, the Bible elsewhere tells us that the Christian does indeed know what it is every single day to struggle with sin. Paul struggles with sin. We only have to turn to Romans chapter 7 see there that he finds himself doing the things he doesn't want to do. Sin still has, as it were, a place in his life. Interestingly, when we get to Philippians chapter 3, we discover that the Apostle Paul, who has by this time become an old man, he's near to death, he's still struggling with acknowledges the fact that he still hasn't arrived at Christ-likeness or perfection. Now, some of you might be surprised by me saying this, but some Christians over the centuries believe that they have died to sin in the sense that they have completely ceased to love sin and that it no longer has any influence over them. Many years ago, C.H. Spurgeon, a famous preacher in London of the 19th century, was confronted by a lady. She said to him, "I've died to sin. I don't sin anymore. Sin no longer has any influence upon my life. I've died to sin." His reaction was, I think, superb. He said, "I've done it." I would never think of doing that as a pastor. That was C.H. Spurgeon. He was such a great guy. He stand up and put, what do you think her reaction was? It was anger. And he proved to her and everybody else that was standing around that she hadn't become immune to sin. She was still a sinner. What does the scripture say? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I don't think it could be any plainer than that. So what does Paul mean when he says that we have died to sin? Well, I think he means this, that because we have been united to Christ through faith, we have died to the penalty of sin. We have died to the penalty of sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul writes, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. All them who are united with Christ through faith have died." They have died to the penalty of sin. Now will you look for a moment with me at verse 6. Of this same chapter. Here Paul tells us that our old self has been crucified with him. That is, with Christ. Now if we, verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. I think really what Paul is doing in verse 6 is expounding upon what he says in verse 2. And he says that as believers we have died to sin. And what does Paul mean here when he says that our old self was crucified with him? Well, let me again try to explain what I don't think he's saying. I don't think he's saying that our sinful nature was crucified with Christ. I mean, the bad news, I'm afraid, this morning, folks, is that our sinful nature does still exist. Some would even argue that it is alive and well. And I'm sure that we could identify with that. Paul is not talking about our sinful nature being crucified. He's talking about our whole self being crucified in Christ. That is the person that we were before we became Christians, the person that we were before we were united to Christ. Let me try to explain. I would argue that the old Mark Drury is no more. The old Mark Drury has died. That is the Mark Drury who stood guilty before God and was an object of his wrath. He died. He was crucified with Christ. He died to sin. He died to his penalty along with Christ. Now he is a forgiven person. A justified person. Someone who is no longer under God's wrath. Now I don't get ahead of myself this morning. But I'm now a new person. A spiritually alive person. I'm a new man. Paul says elsewhere, a new creature Indeed, this is the way that he puts it in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Christian friends, we have died to sin. We have been crucified with Christ. But there's more to what Paul says in these verses. Secondly, we have risen to newness of life. We've died to sin, and we have risen to newness of life. Look at verse 4. We pick it up at the beginning. We were therefore buried with him, in Jesus, through baptism and through death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. You know, there's one thing that I would really encourage us to do as Christians. It is to think of ourselves always as those who are in Christ. That is how Paul speaks about being in Christ. Throughout the New Testament, it seems to be his favourite way of speaking. Christ lived a perfectly obedient life whilst he lived upon the earth as a man. Well, God counts as having lived a perfectly obedient life. Christ died. He paid the penalty for sin. Well, so have we in Christ. Christ rose to newness of life. So have we in Christ. Christ ascended into heaven where he sat down. Well, there is a sense in which we have already in Christ been seated in the heavenly realms. And of course there is a day when we shall actually go to heaven. This is how Paul thinks all of the time. Now if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So Jesus died. He bore the punishment for our sin. Having died and be buried, he was raised to life again. Never more to die. And why do these verses tell us that he rose again? Well, look at what we read at the end of verse 10. The life he lives He rose from the dead, never more to die, in order that he might live to God. In other words, for the glory of God, for the praise and honor of God. My friends, in him, we too rise, never more to die. Why? The same reason, in order that we might live for God. Oh. Now, if you look at verses 11 to 14, you will see that this is Paul applying the teaching of verses 1 to 10. Look at the way he begins in verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves, he said. There are two things that we are to do. Firstly, we are to count, or we are to reckon, or consider, or regard ourselves as dead to sin. Those who have been crucified with Christ, that is, and bore his penalty. But secondly, we are to count or regard ourselves as those who have risen to newness of life in order that we might live for God. I'm helped somewhat by what John Stott writes in his commentary. Let me read what he says to you. This reckoning this considering or regarding or counting, it is not make-believe. It's not screwing up our faith to believe what we do not believe. We are not to pretend that our old nature has died, when we know perfectly well that it has not. Instead, we are to realize and remember that our former self, the person that we once were, did die with Christ, thus putting an end to its career. We are to consider what in fact we are, namely dead to sin and alive to God like Christ. And once we grasp this, that our old life has ended, with the score settled, the debt paid, and the Lord satisfied, we shall want nothing more to do with it. Look at what Paul writes in the view of verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. Let me put a question to us this way. Is it possible for us as Christians to offer our bodies as instruments of wickedness? The answer to that question is yes. Of course it's possible. And sometimes we do, don't we? But God forbid. You see, the old person, the person that we once were, has died. He or she has been crucified with Christ. Volume 1, so to speak, has come to an end. But that book has been closed. Our new life in Christ has begun. Volume 2 has been opened. Therefore, if we go back to a life of sin, what we're effectively doing is trying to open up Volume 1 again. We're living as though our death and resurrection with Christ has never taken place. Let me put another question to us this morning in order to try and help us understand and apply this to our lives. Can a woman who is married live as though she were still sinning? I suppose it's possible, isn't it? And she could. She could spend her time dating other men, spending time with other men. It's impossible for her to do that, but she mustn't. And if she is tempted, what she must do then is to feel the wedding ring on her finger, the symbol of her union with her husband, and endeavor to live a life faithfully before him. You see, that whole life of singleness has come to an end. She's now united to her husband. She's called to be faithful to him. Well, not all by herself. Are united to Christ, and we're called to be faithful to Him, to live for Him. Friends, when we are tempted to sin, one thing I believe that we ought to endeavor to do is to remember our baptism. Remember your baptism? In water, that is. I will always remember Charlotte's baptism, because the water was so cold, but I don't know how she survived. I only had my legs in the water, but almost as soon as I hit the water, they went, no, it will be a baptism that I never forget. But I asked you this morning, do you remember your water baptism? Of course, your water baptism didn't save you. It didn't make you a Christian. It didn't give you new life in Christ. But it did provide you and everybody else that was present a picture of what happened when you were united with Christ through faith. When you went down into the water and were plunged beneath it, it was a picture of your dying and being buried with Christ. And when you came up out of the water, you weren't left underwater indefinitely, were you? When you came up out of the water, it was a picture of you rising to new life in Christ Jesus. The whole thing was a picture of you dying to your old self and being made new so that you might live for God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, we have died and risen with Christ in order that we might live for God. God didn't save us from our sin in order that we might continue in sin. No, God forbid. He saved us from our sin and made us alive together with Christ so that we might live for Him. Let's just read verses 3 and 4 together. Well, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life. Will grace abound if we continue to sin? Of course it will. If this is the wonder of the gospel. Are we still go to heaven despite our sin as believers? Yes. This is the wonder of the gospel. But let us not go on sin in order that grace may abound. We died to sin in Christ. We have risen to newness of life in Christ. In order that we might live for God and for His glory. I want to finish this morning with a quote that I came across in John Stott's commentary. It is actually the words of William Tyndale. Now, William Tyndale lived many, many years ago, and he didn't speak English like you and me. He spoke a very archaic English, so please forgive the archaic words, but what he says, I think, is really, really good. Now, go to, reader, he says. Remember that Christ made not His atonement that thou shouldst anger God again. Neither did He die for thy sins, that thou shouldst live still in them. Neither cleansed He thee, that thou shouldst return as a swine unto thine own puddle again. That thou shouldst be a new creature, and live a new life after the will of God, and not of the flesh. If he says not of the flesh, then it means not according to the sinful nature. Friends, we've died to sin and we've risen to newness of life in Christ. Let's be mindful of that. Let's continue leading back to our baptism and all that that symbolizes, all that that meant. And let us endeavor to live accordingly. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us this morning. Thank You for this wonderful gospel that Paul received and taught others. Thank You that we have lots of these letters. Let impress the gospel upon our minds and upon our hearts. Help us to get to grips with these truths and to live in the light. And that surely is our challenge this morning. Help us, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.